Van Dyke. I knew Howie when he was your age. Eric, he was your age. He was in my group. And now he's very old. And welcome, Howie Van Dyke. Will you give him a hand, please? Oh, he's a pastor at Hawthorne Gospel Church. He's been there forever.
Hey, how are you guys doing? Good. What's this cool little thing you gave me up here? Are you going to sing or something? Oh, recording. You're recording me.
As Dave,
you guys are lucky. You get to stay here with Dave and me, and all the rest of your friends are at Harvey Cedars, you know, frolicking in the wild surf. So I guess you guys drew the short straw, as we like to say. I wish I was down at the beach. No, I wish I was here. I'm very glad I'm here. I want to talk to you this morning. That's why I threw the title up there on the board for you, so you can begin to think about it. We'll get to it in a minute. Handling stuff his way. That's what I want to talk to you about. As Dave mentioned, now, look at me. I am really old, right? I'm, like, really old. And imagine Dave Krentel was my college pastor. That's like back in the 1800s, you know. So he must be super duper old, like mega old. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm an old Dutch guy. My father's name, my name is Van Dyke, V-A-N-D-Y-K, and my mother's maiden name, get this, was Van Dyke with an E. So Van Dyke married Van Dyke. Explain some of my issues that I have, you know? But I came from a very traditional Dutch home, solid Christian parents. Both my parents are still alive. We're very blessed. And they had a tremendous influence on me growing up. I grew up in Hawthorne. I went to Hawthorne school system. Then went on to Montclair State and studied to be a teacher at Montclair State. And that's where Dave and I hooked up. Dave was, honestly and truly, he was our college pastor. He was coming right out of seminary. Dallas Seminary, so he was young and green and a rookie and full of enthusiasm, kind of just the way he is today, which is pretty remarkable. And he was my college pastor, and we had some really great times there. We had over 100 college kids that would come out on Saturday nights and Tuesday nights, and we'd do all kinds of great things. And Dave planted a seed in my heart to think about going into the ministry, to think about serving God. And this is the big idea that I want for you as I introduce myself. I could never get that seed out of my life. I graduated Montclair State. I student taught at Passaic Valley Regional High School. I got A's from my supervising teachers. I taught in a world cultures class. I love history and things like that, social studies. And they had an opening in their world cultures class. One of their teachers quit. So I said, thank you, God. This is awesome. I'm graduating, and I'll slide right into Passaic Valley, and I'll teach world cultures where I was teaching as a student teacher. I'm married. I have a wife I have to support now. Met my wife in Krentel's college group. So that's probably the greatest thing that Krentel ever did for me, was introduced me to my wife. So I go and I apply for the job at Passaic Valley, and I don't hear anything back from them. I'm like, what's this all about? So I go and I talk to my supervising teachers, and they're kind of looking down at the ground, and they're not looking me in the eye like you all are, which I appreciate. And they won't give me a straight answer. And finally, one of them says, well, Howie, this is the deal. We have too many Montclair State graduates already in Passaic Valley School District, so we don't want any more Montclair State graduates. I'm like, what? You know, I thought I did a great job. You know, you liked me. I got good grades. I'd love to teach in your school district. Nope, sorry. So that for me was part of my stuff. You know, here I am, a new college graduate, no job. I worked in the mall selling women's shoes. That's how I worked my way through college. It was a great job, paid for my college tuition at Montclair State, but I really didn't want to sell women's shoes for the rest of my life. My dad and his uncles all worked in the meat business and grocery business and owned stores and things in Patterson. And one day, the Oscar Mayer sales rep came through the store, and my grandfather was talking to him, and he said, "Hey, my grandson's looking for a job. You got any jobs?" He says, "Yeah, we're interviewing for sales reps." Wow. So he gave me a call, and I went down, and I had like 5 interviews, and became a sales and marketing representative for Oscar Mayer and Company. Now, who can sing the Oscar Mayer jingle?
Wanna be an Oscar Mayer wiener.
That's right, that's right. That is one of the greatest jingles of all time. That's like number one. Oh, I wish I were an Oscar Mayer wiener because everyone would be in love with me. That's one of the greatest jingles that a Madison Avenue guy ever made. It's been proven. So I work for Oscar Mayer. I never rode in the Wienermobile. How many of you have seen the Wienermobile? Have you ever seen the Wienermobile out on the roads? It's a pretty weird looking vehicle, isn't it? So I worked for Oscar Mayer, and I learned how to do sales. And I sold hot dogs and bologna and pickles and pork loins and bacon and all those good Oscar Mayer things. But that seed, that Krentel, kind of got into my heart, was still sprouting in there, you know. So I'm out there selling bologna, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I want to do this for the rest of my life. And I got promoted with Oscar Mayer. We lived out in Pennsylvania, my wife and I. She's a nurse. And we were talking and praying and talking and praying, and she's crying, and we're talking and praying, and she's crying. And I said, you know, I think I want to go to seminary. That's what was making her cry. And the seminary I chose, I didn't want any part of Krentel Seminary. I didn't want to go to Texas. I hate Texas. I hate the heat. And that was where that's where the train stopped with me and Krentel. I wasn't going to go to his seminary. So I found a seminary which was very similar to Dallas, except it was much more informal and just different in a lot of ways. And it's out in Portland, Oregon, and that's where I went to seminary, Portland, at Western Seminary. And so my wife and I packed up our little Plymouth Volare station wagon and took off on Route 80 and the Oregon Trail, and she cried every day on Route 80 as we went out to Oregon. And we established a new life out there. And it was a very difficult transition for us initially, but God is good, and we had some good friends and some good profs that came around us, and we grew through that stuff. It's not easy to have your wife sitting in the Plymouth Volare station wagon crying next to you every day on Route 80. That was my stuff. Getting to Oregon, no friends, left all our family and friends here. That was our stuff, handling stuff his way. So while we're out there going to seminary, I need a job. My wife is working as a nurse in a psych hospital, and that was so she could better understand me and figure out who I was. I went to work, found a guy in my class who had an Eastern Airlines jacket on. I said, "Hey, is Eastern Airlines go to Portland, Oregon?" They said, "Yeah." Eastern Airlines doesn't fly anymore. They got folded into Continental. And so I went down to the airport and I applied for a job, and I worked for Eastern Airlines. I loaded planes, I worked at the counters, the ticket counters, the gates. I did all kinds of really neat, exciting, fun things with Eastern Airlines. And you know what the best thing about that is, right? I got to fly for free. You get free pass benefits, they call them. So my wife and I could fly all over the country. Her family was migrated down to Southern Cal. We could go down there. We'd come back here to Jersey and see the family and see our friends. And that's pretty cool. Thank you, God. Both our kids were born out there in Portland. Finished up my seminary career and said, okay, now what do I do? And I really wanted to go into Christian publishing. I wasn't quite sure that I wanted to go into the ministry yet. So I put out a bunch of resumes to Christian publishers, Word Publishing, Thomas Nelson, Zondervan, Multnomah, all the big Christian publishers. And I got a bunch of responses back. And lo and behold, they said they couldn't get anybody to work in the Northeast. So they took me as their Northeast sales rep at Zondervan Publishing House. So we moved back. We moved back here to back right into Oakland, New Jersey. And I went to work for Zondervan. Really enjoyed that. Worked from Delaware to Maine. That was my territory. Got a little tired of the travel. Was very active in my church. Krentel seed is still growing in my head and my heart. And so I'm on the board. I'm teaching like I'm doing now. I'm doing all kinds of things in Hawthorne Gospel Church. And the transition was almost seamless. Zondervan got smaller and smaller. Hawthorne Gospel got bigger and bigger. And I moved right over into Hawthorne Gospel Church as a full-time family pastor and then associate pastor at Hawthorne Gospel, where I do a lot of teaching, I do a lot of counseling, and I do a lot of preaching too for the senior pastor when he needs me. That's some of my stuff. I still have stuff. My question for you guys is, do you know what your stuff is? Now, I've been around so long that I know what some of your stuff is. I know when you're newlyweds, you have stuff. I know your first year of marriage can be hard. I know when you celebrate your one-year anniversary, which you, Christina and Jonas just did recently. I was involved in their wedding. Pretty excited about that. I know you can have stuff there. I know that going back to school gives you stuff. I know going into seventh grade middle school, you got stuff. And if you don't know it, you better figure it out, because school's going to start. And you got to figure out where your classes are. You got to figure out where your locker is. You got to figure out who's the bullies and who's not the bullies. You got to find out all that stuff. So what I'd like to have you think about today on this stuff thing is, we're talking about, oh, problems, challenges, issues, all those things could be included in this word called stuff. How do we handle our stuff God's way? You play for Fort Lee football? Okay. How do we handle stuff God's way? You know how to do that? This morning I want to give you some ideas on how to do that. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And that's way back in the Old Testament. I'll give you some time to find that. 2 Chronicles 17. We're going to look at a king called Jehoshaphat. You ever heard of this guy? Jehoshaphat. Second Chronicles chapter 17. The first thing I want to give you is the starting point. What's the starting point for handling stuff his way? Then I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 steps to do it. And down here, we're going to have the finished product. What do we end up with today? Okay, 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because in his early years he walked in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. Now, if we're going to handle problems God's way, we've got to have a good place to start. We've got to have a good, another word you could use there is foundation, to work from, to build on. You've got to have a good starting point. If you start at the wrong point, you know, I'm not a math and science guy. I'm a social studies, English kind of guy. But I think if you start at the wrong point, if you start the space shuttle off at the wrong point, it's going to go to the wrong place. Am I correct, my math and science people out there? You're going to go to the wrong place, right? You got to start at the right place to get to the right place. What do you suppose is Jehoshaphat's starting point? What's the good thing that you see about Jehoshaphat in these verses I just read to you? You want to make any observations for me? Things that he did good, Jehoshaphat? Verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he did what? He walked in the ways of his father David. David was a man after God's own heart. Jehoshaphat was walking in those ways. That's a good starting point. That's a good thing about Jehoshaphat. Look at the next part. He did not consult the Baals. That's good. He didn't go after idols. He didn't pursue idols. We're surrounded by idols here in northern New Jersey. We don't have any Baals left, I don't think, here in northern New Jersey. But we've got a lot of idols. Particularly your generation has tons of idols that people are holding out for you to follow after. Don't consult the idols. Don't go after the Baals. But he did something good in verse 4, right? It says he sought the God of his father and followed his commands. That's very good. Now verse 5, the Lord established the kingdom under his control. All Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so he was had great wealth and honor. Now, some of us here in northern New Jersey might say, okay, Howie, that's the spot. The starting point was that Jehoshaphat was rich. He was filthy rich. He had everything he could possibly want. He lived in Alpine, New Jersey, in a 30,000 square foot house, and he had indoor and outdoor swimming pools and tennis courts and Lamborghinis in the driveway, and he was filthy rich. That's the starting point. No, that's not the starting point I want you to get today. There's another starting point. You see it in verse 6? Verse 6, Jehoshaphat had a devoted heart. He had a devoted heart, and that's where you got to start. If you're going to handle stuff his way, if you're going to handle the problems that are coming at you, life comes at you pretty fast. If you're going to handle life well, if you're going to handle the issues and the challenges well, you've got to start with a devoted heart. Got to have a devoted heart. I can't actually help you with that. Dave can't actually help you with that. We don't know what's going on in your hearts. You can fool your parents. They don't know what's going on in your hearts. Fool your teachers, fool your coaches, fool your pastors. Only God really knows about your heart and if your heart is devoted to Him. He's the only one that really knows that. You can play the game. You can play the cultural game. You can play the Christian game. You know, you can kind of have the outward appearance that your heart's devoted to God. But only God knows that. And the pretty neat thing about this passage to start with is that God knew that Jehoshaphat's heart was devoted to His ways. And it came out in his actions, didn't it? Look at what he did. He removed the high places. He removed the Asher poles. He got rid of all the idols. House cleaning. Wiped out all the idols that were in Israel at the time. Jehoshaphat's king of Israel. Probably about 35 years old when this was written. Way back in 872 BC. Way back there. He ruled, I think, for about 25 years. And his heart was devoted to the Lord. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, okay, Howie, what the heck does that mean? You know, what does it mean that somebody's heart is devoted to the Lord? What does that mean? What am I talking about? What are you processing? What are you thinking when I say Jehoshaphat's heart was devoted to the Lord? He had a heart, or he had a lifestyle that honored God. He exalted God. He raised God up high in his life. That's what it means to have a heart that's devoted to God. It means to lift up, to raise up. You know, sometimes in worship people raise their hands. They lift their hands. That's a person that's expressing devotion to God. They're praising God. They're honoring and exalting God. They're raising it up. Let me put it to you this way. My sons, they're in their 20s and 30s now, two sons, and they both teach over at Hawthorne Christian. They were active in athletics growing up. And they won a lot of trophies. We were just reminiscing with some friends in town last week about the Hawthorne boys' all-star baseball team, and they went undefeated. And we got a big trophy for that. They got soccer trophies, baseball trophies. Soccer and baseball were their two big sports. So we had a shelf in our house, and on that shelf we had those trophies. You know, first place, championship, MVP. You know, all those kinds of things to get trophies for, and we put them up on the shelf there. If you're going to have a heart that's devoted to God, you got to go back to that shelf in your life. And you got to say, what are the trophies on that shelf? What do you honor and exalt in your life? You know, what is it? Is it a really nice car? Is it a really nice house? Is it straight A's? Is it a 4.9 GPA? Is it, you know, Ivy League schools? What is it that goes up on that top shelf in your life, that trophy shelf? And if your heart is really devoted to God, you need to take a long, hard look at that trophy shelf, and you got to start taking some of the things, those things down a peg, and God has to be up there. He's got to be on the top shelf in your life. You have to honor Him. You exalt Him. The other things are just icing on the cake. God has to be first. That's what it means to honor God, to exalt Him, to have a devoted heart. People out in the street on a Saturday night might say, what are you high on? You know, that's a cultural term that we use. What are you high on? You know, what are you using? What are you high on? Well, it's okay, so it's Oxycontin, or it's, you know, cocaine, or it's heroin, or, you know, whatever, prescription drugs, or you name it, that's what we're high on. Now, hopefully we're not, you know, dealing with drug addiction issues this morning, but maybe there's other addiction issues in your life. Maybe there's other things you're addicted to that you're putting in first place in your life where God needs to be. He needs to be on the top shelf. That's what it means to have a devoted heart. That's what it means to lift God up. We take down the other things. All right? So there's a starting point. Now, let me give you some steps, some building blocks, if you will, to getting to that finished product. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 20, and here comes the building blocks. Beginning in verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, and I like to throw termites in there because of all the ites that are in there, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom and from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazazon-Tamar, that's En Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Now, what's going on here? Did you get the picture? It's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? You've got King Jehoshaphat sitting in his beautiful Middle Eastern castle, you know, compound, complex there. And he's got a heart that's devoted to God. He's taken down all the idols. He's gotten rid of all that stuff. And his messengers come running in, and they say, oh, king, we have a problem. We've got a challenge. We've got issues. We've got stuff. And the stuff is surrounding us. It's surrounding us. And what are we going to do about it? All the Edomites and the Meunites and the Amazonites and the termites and you name every kind of ike that's out there, they're standing on your borders now. They're armed and ready to take over your kingdom. They're going to wipe you out. Have you ever felt that in your life? Have you ever, you know, some of you are too young to get the phone call, but sometimes, you know, older people, we get the phone call and we remember exactly where we were and when we were when the phone call came. You know, this weekend we celebrate the 10-year anniversary of 9/11. You know, yeah, I remember exactly where I was riding down Lafayette Avenue in front of Stewart's Deli on my way up to my office when I had the radio on and I heard that an airplane had flown into one of the World Trade Centers. I thought it was a little Piper Cub thing that some guy got mixed up, and I remember exactly where I was when the phone call comes, when the issues happen, when the challenges come, when the stuff hits the fan. What did Jehoshaphat do? Did you notice in those verses I read to you? Verse 3. The first thing that he did was he asked God. And there's a bunch of things that follow after that. And I want to give you a break this morning. I don't want to put you on a pedestal up there with David Krentel. If you notice the first thing that he did really in verse 3, he was alarmed. He was alarmed. He was scared. He was like, whoa. Wow. This isn't good. We're allowed to be alarmed as Christians. It's okay to have a little fear and trembling when you get on the school bus on Tuesday or Wednesday. It's all right. It's okay to go into marriage and weddings with a little sacred fear. Nothing wrong with that. Go off to college. It's okay to be alarmed when you look at your roommate or you see some of your profs. Very normal. Jehoshaphat was a normal guy. He was alarmed. He was scared. But then if you look at the next words there, it says, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Jehoshaphat had the spiritual stamina, the spiritual guts, the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual training, when he was faced with stuff on his borders ready to annihilate him, he had the stuff in place that he could resolve to inquire of the Lord. How many of you play sports in here? Okay. How many of you play musical instruments in here? Then you know what I'm talking about. And that was almost 100%. You know what I'm talking about. You don't just go out there on Friday night and play football or soccer or volleyball without any practice. You don't just step up to the concert stage and play the violin or the piano with no practice. Jehoshaphat had that devoted heart in place. He was passionate. He was devoted about a life that honored God. You're devoted about your violins or your volleyball or whatever it is, so you practice and you train and you practice and you train and you practice and you train so that you're ready. Jehoshaphat was ready. He was alarmed. He got scared. But he wasn't so scared that he didn't stop, take a deep breath, count to 10, and say, I'm going to ask God. I'm going to ask God for help here. I need to turn to God. My enemies are surrounding me. So that's the first step. Second step is found down in verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard, and he said, and here it comes, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? What's Jehoshaphat doing there? What's he doing there? Can you see what he's doing? Second step is, he's acknowledging who God is. He's acknowledging who God is. He's talking about God's character. He's talking about God's actions. You see what he says? Did you look at it? Note it closely. You're the God who is in heaven. You're the one who rules over all the kingdoms. Your power and might are in your hands. Nobody can withstand you. You drove out the inhabitants of this land. He's going down a laundry list, Jehoshaphat. And he's saying, oh God, that's right. You're the God who lives in heaven, who rules over everything. You're the God who drove out the enemies before. You're the God who's strong and powerful and mighty. You rule. He's acknowledging who God is. Now, when guys are all surrounding you and they're ready to shoot you and shoot their arrows at you, this is a very dicey moment when you're saying, time out a minute, hold your fire, let me just go down a list of who God is. Let me acknowledge that God is great and that God is good and that God is powerful and that God is strong. This is one of the hardest steps for me. I'll confess. This is the step where I'm very good at getting alarmed. I'm fairly good at saying, okay, God, what's going on here? I need your help. But then I go running off like a nut, you know, doing my own thing and saying, okay, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And I can't do it. And you can't do it either. Whatever the stuff is, you can't do it. That's why you got to acknowledge who God is. So, make believe I did this to you, okay? If say for a moment that I was the great protector. You know, I was the... all of a sudden, this building is surrounded by terrorists. Okay? They pick on this church on this Sunday morning. And then we're surrounded. So you're very scared. You're alarmed. Then you begin to ask me, you know, inquire of me. Krennel's not here. Krennel fell down the stairs. He's no longer with us. Okay? Krennel ruins my illustration. You have to acknowledge who I am. If you don't know me, how are you going to acknowledge me? You don't know me. Most of you don't know me. A couple of you know me. But you can't go down a list and say, hey, Howie's strong, or Howie's smart, or Howie knows how to fire a gun, or Howie brought ropes with him and we can go out the windows. You don't know any of that stuff about me. You can't acknowledge that because you don't know me. You know, Krennel. You know, Krennel's with us. She'd say, Krennel, what do? We know you can do this, this, and this. We've seen you do this, Krennel. We've been here on Friday nights. We know you. See where I'm going with this? How can you acknowledge who God is if you really don't know Him? You can't. You can't do it. You got to be able to know a person. You got to know them intimately. You got to be tight. You got to be close. in order to say, hey, you rule. Hey, God, you did this when I was 5 years old. You did this when I was 15 years old. I remember how you took care of me when I was 25 years old. But if you don't have a relationship with God, you can't do that acknowledging part. Thankfully, Jehoshaphat had that heart that was devoted to the Lord, so he could do that. He could acknowledge who God is. Third step is found over there in down in verse 12. The Moabites and the people from Mount Seir and the Ammonites, they're coming. They're invading. Verse 11 says they're repaying us now. They're coming to drive us out. And then look at what happens in verse 12. Good old Jehoshaphat, it seems like he starts to pray here. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So my favorite verse is in the whole Bible. I would underline that verse. I would put a bookmark in that verse. Oh God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. If you've been around the block as many times as Dave and I have been around the block, and I'm sure he could come up here and tell you story after story, of times in our lives, in our ministry, where we didn't have a clue what to do. Oh God, I don't have a clue what to do. I went to college, I went to grad school, I have experience, I'm clueless. But my eyes are on you. And those of you who are thinking about going into the ministry or Krennel's planting any of those seeds in your hearts and minds, you know, that's the ministry. There's a lot of times when you're standing in a funeral home, you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say. You're standing in a hospital room, you've got no clue what to say. Oh God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. You know what he's doing there? Third step. Some of you aren't going to like this. Admit your helplessness. Admit your helplessness. You're not as cool as you think you are. You're not as smart as you think you are. You're not as great as you think you are. And there's going to be a time, if it hasn't already happened in your life, whether it's middle school or, you know, life, where you're going to have to stand back and say, you know what, God? I don't know what to do here. I really don't. I can't do this. I'm helpless. This vast army, these, you know, seven bullies are coming down the hall ready to attack me in my high school, in my middle school. I don't know what to do. But I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Best place in the world to put them. State the problem, admit the impossibility, and trust God. And I hope you'll do that. Trust God. Fourth step, found over in verse 15. Actually, comes in verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon this fellow named Jehaziel, son of Zechariah. He's a prophet. And he comes, and he's going to speak now to King Jehoshaphat, in verse 15. And he says these words, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you." So this is important. I'm speaking for God. "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Might want to highlight that verse in your Bible too. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. "Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz. You'll find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you." Fourth step. This is one that we don't like either. Listen. Shut your mouths and listen. Don't come up with your cute little theories or your smart little ideas. Just be quiet. Zip it and listen to what God's going to have to say to you. Maybe that's your pastor. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's a really good Christian friend. Maybe it's God's word on a Friday night, on a Sunday morning. Listen. Listen. That's what he's saying. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says to you. My wife would tell you, if she were here, that I'm okay with asking things, asking questions, but I'm not very good with listening. How good are you at listening? You know, do you listen in general? In life? You a good listener in class? You a good listener in your marriages? How good are you at listening to what God is saying to you? How good are you at doing that? I'm a little scared. I'm a little scared for the younger generation. I know I'm sounding really like an old man here. I am. But if your whole life consists of this, okay? Or this, or this, or just staring at a screen, I'm not sure how good your listening skills are going to be. You know, if I go to dinner with you, and we're going to have we're going to go out and get a hamburger or something, and all you do is sit there and do this, or this, I'm like, why did I even invite you out for a hamburger? Go ahead, go talk to your friends, go text your friends. You're not listening to me, I'm not listening to you, it's over. I have some real concerns about our listening skills, and I would really challenge you, as stuff comes at you, as life comes at you, put away the personal devices and listen for God's still small voice in your life. And He'll speak to you in a lot of different ways. Maybe He's going to speak to you in a text. Maybe you have a really solid Christian friend who's going to text you something, and you're going to say, wow, that's right. Shut the thing off then and meditate on that, reflect on that, think about that. But you've got to be good listeners. Listen to God's instructions. I guess a great phrase that I like here, your friend Grenell probably likes this too, I think. I know him well enough, my friend Grenell, is you got to be teachable. Are you teachable? I hope you'll be teachable till the day you go home to glory. Till the day you die, I hope you'll be teachable. I hope you'll be lifelong learners and listening to what God has to say. Fifth step, last step. It starts kind of in verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. All the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised God, praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. It's starting. It's building. You see it? Jehoshaphat's falling down on his face. People are falling down in worship. People are praising the Lord. Then look down at verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. They were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir. They destroyed each other. If you go down to verse 25, Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. They found so much they couldn't take it all with them. It took them 3 days to clean up the loot that was left behind by these invading armies. What did they do? They praised God. That's the fifth one. Perhaps that's the hardest thing. When you're facing your stuff in your life, I know it is for me. I got a lot of stuff going on. A lot of stuff. And I have to continually remind myself about these kinds of principles and say, okay, Howie, let's check the attitude. Let's figure out how we can praise God in the midst of this awful mess, this challenge, this issue, this struggle, this problem that maybe I've even created. How can I praise God in the midst of it? Because that's what Jehoshaphat did. In fact, Jehoshaphat said, he put the choir together and he said, verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise Him for the splendor. And as they went out at the head of the army saying, give thanks to the Lord for His love endures forever. That was their song. Maybe you sing that song sometimes. Give thanks to the Lord for His love endures forever. He put the choir in the front of the army. How many of you like to sing? How many of you like to sing in a choir? No? Good. Because they went at the head of the army. Can you imagine that? Okay, choir, let's line up here. You're going before all the fighting men. We're going to send you into the pass of Ziz first, and you're going to meet the Ammonites and the Korahites and the Ammonites and all those people. Choir first. Praise God. Praise God. Supernatural. I'm not asking you to do something stupid. You know, I'm not asking you to say, you know, you go home today and your house is burning to the ground and you stand out there and say, oh God, isn't this great? You know, this is wonderful, God. Thank you so much for burning my house down. I'm not saying that. That's very superficial, stupid Christianity. I'm not saying that. But when you're sifting through the rubble and through the embers and stuff and you're thinking about God and His ways and handling stuff His way, maybe there'll be little parts of you that you'll find some ways that you can praise God, that you can thank Him, that you can give Him the glory. In the midst of the garbage and the junk that goes on in your life, you got to look for those glimmers where you can praise God. It'll change your whole life. It'll change it all around. Now, one more thing I want to show you. It's down in verse 29. This is our finished product. Okay, this is the end of the trail here. This is where we conclude today. And I want you to see what happened to Jehoshaphat. Down in verse 29. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. The finished product is victory. It's a little bit of a trite term. There's victory in Jesus. I love that song. Sometimes our victories aren't always what they seem. But here, the writer defines what the victory looks like. Do you see what it looks like? What happened? The kingdom of Jehoshaphat was what? At peace, for his God had given him rest. So one of the great things it gave him, all the other countries around were just hanging there with their mouths hanging open saying, "Holy cow, I thought Israel was a goner. I thought they were going to get wiped out by all those ice people. And now look at them. They've got more plunder than they know what to do with, and they're still standing, and all the other ones are dead. Wow. That's a tremendous witness. That's a great witness." You know, if you learn how to handle things God's way, guess what? You'll have a pretty good witness. Don't think that witnessing is just getting some tracts and going to the mall and handing them out. Witnessing can be a middle school student, a high school student, a college student, an adult who handles stuff God's way because your friends and your family members and your neighbors and your classmates, they're all watching you. And they know that you go to, what church is this, Colonel? I go to BCTC all the time. This is something like that. This is EBTC or something.
EBCC.
EBCC. They know that you attend EBCC. They know you're hanging out with this weird guy, Dave Krennel, on Friday nights and studying the Bible. They know that you're going to home Bible studies. They're watching you. They watch you as Christians. And they say, you know, those Christians are weird. But then when they see you handling your stuff his way, they're like, you know what? Tell me about this. What is this? What is this church you go to, this EBCC church? What is this place you go to on Friday nights, you know, where you study the Bible? Tell me about this Bible. How can you go through stuff the way you're going through it? How can you give praise to God and admit that you're helpless and, you know, acknowledge who He is and you stop and you listen to Him, you're teachable? How does that work? Tell me about that. That's witnessing. That's a great opportunity for you to witness. That's what happened to the Israelites. They got a chance to witness. And the other thing that they got out of this victory was something we call matchless peace. Matchless peace. And I know some of you are too young to understand what peace is, but when you get old like me and Krennel, you really start looking for peace in your life. You know, I've had 5 funerals in the last 3 weeks. You know, I'm looking for peace in my life. I'm looking for peace for these people who have lost loved ones in my church. And when you handle problems God's way, when you can go through a process like this, He's going to give you that kind of peace. And peace is a wonderful thing. You really need that in your life. So there you have it. I'm really good friends with Dave Krennel. So because I'm really good friends with him, you know, I'll remember you guys. It's not like I'm just coming to a church and speaking, you know, which I do a lot. But I have a little bit more of a connection to you because, you know, Dave and I go out to lunch and he talks about you and what's going on at his church here, and we're good friends. So I'm going to remember to pray for you. And, you know, it is Labor Day weekend and you are standing at the verge of I'm excited. I'm sad for the summer being over. It's a bittersweet time for me, but I'm very excited for the fall. I love it. You know, I'm very attached to all my Christian Academy. You know, we've got our big opening session on Wednesday. I get very excited about that. And I'm excited for you guys and what God has for you. But when stuff starts coming your way in your marriages, in your workplace, in your schools, just try to pick out a couple of these steps and maybe they can help you handle that stuff that's coming your way so that you can handle it in a way that kind of lifts God up and exalts God. Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's Scott. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and that we can take an ancient text like this from way back in history, and that, Lord, you can, through your Holy Spirit, apply it to our lives. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would do that now. I pray that you would awaken in the hearts of each person here today, help them to realize that stuff is coming, and that, Lord, you would prepare them, walk them through these steps. Lord, most of all, may you give us hearts that are devoted to you and to your ways. Help us to pull down those idols in our lives and to put you in first place. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's give him a hand, okay?
Thank you very, very
here,
much. Eugene Peterson, in his translation, The Message, said about Jehoshaphat, there were no dead ends. There were no detours.
You were reading from The Message and he said that?
Yeah.
Cool.
Now listen, we go downstairs. We know the routine. There's great Chinese food downstairs. But we got to be a little quiet because, you know, the old people, they go a little longer than we do. So we want to...
Scared.